Would everyone please stand for the reading of God's Word? The scripture for this morning is 1 Timothy 4, verses 11 through 16. And in the Pew Bibles, you can find that on page 1188. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers, and teaching them. Do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you.
Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you that you have already given us your life-giving word. Lord, you have done everything necessary for us, and then all the more, in providing forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for us on the cross. You have provided our living Lord, and the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead on the third day, you have provided the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to live within the believer, to encourage and remind the believer of your teachings. Lord, you are working in people's lives in this world today, and it is no less a miracle. And Lord, you have once for all paid the price for our sin. No more blood sacrifice is necessary, because the perfect one was already sacrificed. And you have given us your infallible word in the scriptures, from generation to generation, that you will teach your people by your Spirit, through your word, to remain faithful to you, to follow you until the day we see you in the glorification aspect of our salvation. And Lord, until that day, you have also called your people to be witnesses to the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ in Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and even to the ends of the earth. Lord, there are billions of people on this planet who do not yet know you. I'm not saying anything you don't already know, Lord, but burden us, awaken us, call us as your church to steward the gospel within the household of God, but also to the ends of the earth for the salvation of the nations. Lord, you've already given everything we need. Help us to truly rest in it, trust in it, and also faithfully obey. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Please keep your Bibles open there in 1 Timothy. And I want to kind of encapsulate one of the main concepts that Paul's getting across to Timothy here for the sake of the body of Christ in Ephesus. And so what I mean is just look again at the very first verses of 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1, you know, Paul starts off with a I don't want to just say traditional introduction, but, you know, a clear introduction, but gets to his point right away. Just read with me. 1 Timothy 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Right there, I mean, verse 3. There's an issue going on, right? Nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But our goal, the goal of our instruction, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now flip over to the very last verses in chapter 6, the end of the book. Paul's going to end this book to Timothy. Look at chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. We have been calling that the gospel deposit in the household of God. It's been entrusted to Timothy. Avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called, quote-unquote, knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. So there again, I mean, these are parallel concepts at the very beginning and the very end. And in this dynamic, I encourage us as we go into the text today in 1 Timothy 4, but don't lose the dynamic of what's going on in the culture, maybe in and around the church of Ephesus. You know, don't lose the dynamic that there's some threat, right? There's some false teachers, right? Paul says, Timothy, stay on there so that you'll teach some not to do what they're doing. Okay? But interestingly, I find it curious that he ends the book with, guard what's entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and gone astray from the faith. You see, he's already told Timothy, some people are going to make shipwreck of their faith by following these wrong doctrines. So I kind of have this question as I read Timothy. I'm like, okay, Paul. Okay, not just Timothy, not just Paul. Okay, Lord. How are we supposed to do ministry in the church? Because it sounds like at the beginning, tell the bad guys to stop it. But it sounds like at the end, I mean, Paul even tells Timothy, but don't get into it with them. Don't fall into it with them. Don't wrangle about it with them. Don't get into worldly empty chatter and opposing arguments. So correct them. But what are we really supposed to be about in the church? What are we really supposed to be doing? Are we supposed to be kind of like, you know, anti-everything? Which sometimes we, you know, I don't know, hopefully it's not us. I don't think we are. But sometimes Christians in general or, you know, in America, they get labeled as being like the anti-people, right? Now, what are we supposed to be doing? So we don't fall into the quicksand of something that will also drag us down, right? Hang on to that thought, because I think it presents an interesting dynamic, not really a dilemma, it's not really a problem. The problem would be, it's no different, I don't think, for us today in Bettendorf, Iowa. It's no different. I mean, anyone feel a little caught up in the mix and milieu spun by the news? Anyone feel like a little frustrated and confused by stuff that goes on around us, you know? And there's teachings and teachings upon teachings and other teachings and all kinds of stuff, right? So should the church be reactionary to the politics and to the problems and to the issues of the world? Or should we be proactionary, stand for the truth of God? Sports analogy. For those of us who enjoy some sports. The best offense is you've heard that one. The best offense is a good defense. Or is it that the best defense is a good? I mean, does it really work which way? And I mean, we know like, okay, you know, in football, the complimentary saying to that is defenses win championships. Yeah, I get it. Sports analogy. Another sports analogy. Has anyone ever had the privilege of going to peewee soccer? The very first time you watch those kids play soccer. Have you ever seen that? Same thing with t-ball. Peewee t-ball. Have you ever seen that? Why are you smiling? Do you know what I'm talking about? I love it because the coaches, they'll get the kids out in their positions. They'll get them out in the field. They'll get them all lined up. And as soon as the ball is kicked, what happens in soccer? It becomes magnet ball. And all kids of both teams all go to the ball. Right? Same thing with t-ball. Right? You get kids set up on their bases and their positions, infield and outfield. Right? Okay? Hit the ball off the tee. And when they don't really know what they're doing yet, what happens? All the kids go to the ball. So who's going to catch it at first base? You know? Why the sports analogies? Because I wonder if it's not similar to false teaching. If it's not similar to the idea of sometimes groups of people... Peewee soccer Christians get fixated on a ball and they all go, get the ball, get the ball, get the ball. Like when that viral tweet comes through on your Twitter and it's not even biblical, but all of a sudden everyone's talking about it because we gravitate towards it. How about another analogy? They have some highlights on, like, even professional sports do this, but sometimes it happens at, you know, college level, high school level, junior level, right? You ever see, like, a football player who got disoriented? Or a soccer player got disoriented and got really excited and wasn't listening and ran and scored in the opposite team's end zone or kicked the ball in the goal for the other team? Sports analogies, right? So as Christians, when false teaching comes about or when disorientation happens, are we mature enough to realize what roles we should be playing in God's household and God's church so that it's not the world, it's not the ball, it's not the topic of the day, it's not the false teaching that we all gravitate towards, but we actually are focused on Christ and the gospel and His truth? And we know our position, as it were. And you know, by the time we're done today, I want to ask the church, I want to say something to the church. I want to say, all of us together, let's go! Let's go! Come on! The Lord has poised us as a body of Christ in this particular place, in this particular time, to represent Him, to be faithful to His truth and His gospel. And what is holding us back? Let's go, team! I'm going to be like a coach. I'm not the owner. Christ is the owner. I can be like a coach, okay? Like a player coach, right? Come on, team. Let's go. Let's get in the game. In the church, there should be no bench warmers. Everyone should be involved. But it's not a game, is it? Because we're dealing with not just scoring a goal or making a touchdown. We're dealing with things of eternal weight. Like where someone's soul will spend eternity. We're dealing with the only message of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, given among men by which we must be saved, Acts 4:12. So it's kind of like a game analogy, but this ain't no game. And let's go! Let's get in a game! Let's see what the Lord would do with this body of Christ, in His Word, His way, His truth. Interestingly, I'm going to bring up Bruce Lee. Anybody ever do Bruce Lee? Little old school, karate movie style. I got a couple of people. Yeah, you know what Bruce Lee is actually known for? This is interesting. Okay, anybody take your kids to Taekwondo? Anybody do some martial arts with your kids? You know, the very first thing they teach your kids is only use martial arts for self-defense. It's defensive. Okay. You know what's so strikingly interesting about Bruce Lee? Is he actually developed a style that he himself somewhat, I mean, it was a combination of a bunch of different things. There's a whole Asian philosophy behind it. I'm not prescribing that. But he developed a whole style that was different than everybody else. And if you watch Bruce Lee versus watching other people, you can tell the difference. And you know what the difference is? Well, first of all, let me tell you the name of his style. It's called Jeet Kune Do. And translated, that means the way of the intercepting fist. He's not defensive. He's offensive. He's proactionary. He's not reactionary. He doesn't wait around for someone in the culture to push him over a little bit. He intercepts to catch him off guard first. The way of the intercepting fist. Even our American culture, are we reactionary to issues? Do we wait for something to hurt us and then say, ooh, that hurt? Or are we proactionary? Ounce of prevention's worth a pound of cure. What should this look like in the church? Why is this even important? Just because this is all going to make sense, these opening illustrations, as we get into the text, because I want to remind us that to the same church, Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, when Christ ascended on high and he gave gifts to the church, Paul writes in Ephesians 4:14, as a result of what? As a result of the giving of the gifts to the church, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So I think the question bears asking and reminding us as a church, what is our stance and what should we be about? What should the household of God be founded on and focused on? And if you haven't caught it already, I mean, it really is. It's kind of the central theme verse of 1 Timothy, is chapter 3, verse 15. I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church. That's the gathering, the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Should the false teachers, should the Hymenaeuses and Alexanderses of the world really set Christians on edge? Should we really be preoccupied with the one soccer ball and we all go after it in viral social media? You know why it's called viral, right? Because there's a virus in it. That's a play on words, but I tried to make it work. We're just becoming a little more concerned, a little increasingly concerned. I mean, something even came out this week, and I'm not going to even give it the weight with which to describe it from the pulpit, but it was a false teaching. And there were Christians on social media sharing it. It's, oh, this is cool. Did you know that this is great? This is awesome. Oh, this is great. And in my mind, I'm like, Pee-wee soccer. You know what I long for in the body of Christ? Personally? I mean, sincerely, personally? That we would be gathered around the Word of God going, oh, this is great, man. Did you see this? You know what this means? This is great. Where the Word of God is central and more important than social media. So, what Paul does here in 1 Timothy 4:11 through 16, it's a very personal, direct to Timothy teaching. But it's not just for Timothy. It's not just for Timothy. And this is the pastor's defense against false teachers, is to build a constructive ministry. Even in the purpose statement of the message today, think about that. The pastor's defense against false teachers. So, are we defensive? Are we reactionary? Is to build a constructive ministry. But that's offensive. That's being proactionary. Watch what Paul does. In the context of Ephesus in the context of within their culture, false teachings that would lead people to shipwreck their faith. Watch what Paul does to answer those issues of, so then how should we be as Christians? And especially to Timothy, but it's not just going to be only Timothy and the effect on Timothy. This is going to affect the whole church. 1 Timothy 4:11. How do we build a constructive ministry? Do you want to be part of a church that is about the constructive ministry of the truth? Or do you want to be part of a church that's just banking itself upon the cultural winds and waves of social media and viral posts? Look at what Paul says, 1 Timothy 4:11. Prescribe and teach these things. That sounds simple enough, doesn't it? Both the words prescribe and teach are in the present active imperative. What does that mean? They're commands. So here's Paul in the center of the book. We read the introduction. We read the conclusion. Timothy. Timothy is the protege, the disciple, the pastoral representative of the apostle in the body of Christ. Timothy, everything we've been talking about here. Tell false teachers to stop teaching the way they're teaching. Set up the church, the household of God, so that everyone knows how to conduct each other, conduct themselves in the household of God. Put it in order. Prescribe and teach these things. Prescribe can be, you know, even the idea of command it with apostolic authority. So if a pastor is going to defend against false teachers in a hostile world where the sheep get easily confused by all the milieu of everything that's mixing around us, build a constructive ministry. One, build it upon two commands. Prescribe it and teach it. Be in a church where the elders and the deacons and the whole body understands that everything that we're about here is prescribed and taught from the Word of God. Build upon that. Two. My mind keeps playing around a little bit with those sports metaphors, right? Is the best offense really a good defense, or is the best defense a good offense? If a pastor is supposed to defend against false teaching and build a constructive ministry, not only build upon these two commands that we are commanded in stewardship of the truth of God to prescribe and teach, we also have to set five examples. Look at the five examples, 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. Interestingly, Timothy, it's suggested, was probably in his late 30s at the time. The tradition of the day would have been that teachers and leaders in the synagogues, for example, would have been older, probably in their 50s, probably older than that, with experience from ample life experience and wisdom they would have put in leadership. So Paul's just suggesting a little bit to Timothy, don't let them look down on you because you're young, but rather, count them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. So set five examples. Now, this is the cool thing. This is where you really can't just teach this like two pastors, because of the inherent interaction of discipleship here in that verse. Show yourself an example of those who believe. What kind of example? Let's list the five things here. It's the typos from the concept of typology. The model, the example to follow in these five areas. Speech translates the word logos. The NIV renders it preaching, actually. It's close parallel in this particular letter to chapter 5, verse 17. It's there, you know, in 2 Timothy 4, you're going to have the charge from the apostle to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 to preach the word in season and out. So it's not just like passive speech. It's not just hallway speech. It's not just everyday life speech. This is Paul telling Timothy, in a pastoral role, set an example in your preaching. How you handle the Word of God. Interestingly, powerfully, unlike the lives of the heretics who boldly proclaim things they really don't understand and have no moral capacity to live in a holy way, Paul says, set an example not only in your speech or preaching, but in your life. So pastoral leaders, to defend against false teachers and to build a constructive ministry, we have to walk the walk and talk the talk. And what we preach and teach, we actually also do. Y'all, part of my call, dare I say, in a personal application, personal illustration, part of our call to go on mission overseas to Southeast Asia for 8 years, which was not long enough. It wasn't an experiential thing. It wasn't this passionate, emotional, amazing, wow, you know, now we got to go thing. There was some of that in there. You know, but part of the call was simply what the Bible commands and demands of God's people. I was called by the teaching of Scripture, not personal experience. And I came under deep conviction that if the Word of God be true and there be lost people groups in the world, why not me? And so we went. It's easy to sell your house. A lot of Americans are like, well, I mean, I got to sell my house? I got to quit my job? That's the easy part. Living in darkness where people worship idols and give glory to something that is not the Savior God, day in and day out, and raising your children there, having to trust in the Lord for water and food. Y'all, we're called to that. We're all called to that. David Platt, in a message about mission and gospel, essentially called the American church, we're good proclaimers of the Great Commission. But by our actions, we essentially disobey it because we just don't do it. Pastors, teachers in the Church of God of Jesus Christ, body, set an example in word and in life. If the Muslim teacher actually believes that a suicide bomb sends him to heaven, then every Muslim teacher should be a suicide bomber. But what they teach and what they practice isn't the same. But if a biblical Christian actually believes that we're to go and make disciples of all nations, then let's go! Come on! What are we waiting for? Let's go! Let what we teach and the way we live not only be an example of pastors doing it, but it's an example to others and a model for what Christians are supposed to be and do. There's fancy words for this that we talk about. It's called orthodoxy. Informs our orthopraxy. Orthodoxy is what we believe. Orthopraxy or orthopraxis is how we behave. Those two things should never be divorced. How we live our life, how we live our faith, and what we do in obedience to the teaching of the Word of God, they should be together and be informed and supported by each other. So set an example in preaching and speech and in life and in love. Number three, a vital ingredient, the cardinal Christian virtue, love. Number four, in faith. Not controversies. Paul clearly is going to teach Timothy, and we kind of covered it really quickly with the last few verses in 1 Timothy 6. You know, don't get embroiled in the controversies of the day, but be focused on the faith once and for all handed down to the saints. Do you ever have a pastor that it got under your skin, that stuff of the world going on didn't really bother him? It's like he's not going to get knocked off his horse because it's not going to be about the election. You know why? Because it's not about the election. You ever have a pastor who's like, come on, why don't you get riled up about social media and the stuff that's going on in the world and you know, this whole agenda that's going on by non-Christians trying to do, yep, okay? And all he focuses on is, but don't you know the gospel? But don't you know the gospel? But do you read the Word of God? But are you a child of God? Do you crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word? Are you being a disciple? Are you following Christ yourself, O church? Because that's really actually what Paul is telling Timothy to do in a context of false teachers possibly being leaven in the dough and causing harassment to the true body of Christ. Paul simply says, Timothy, set an example in your preaching and teaching. Set an example in the way you live your life. Set an example in the way you love people. And set an example for the faith, in faith, by faith. It's all about faith. It's all about Christ. It's not actually about the waves and winds that are going to blow us back and forth in this life. Forever has been, is now, and forever will be about Jesus Christ. And then impurity, number five. It's purity of heart. It's essential for a church leader. True love, Christian love, can only come and spring from a pure heart. These are the areas of godliness that Timothy is to cultivate to build a constructive ministry. So I think what I'm understanding from the Holy Spirit teaching us in His Word of God, just like the Apostle Paul taught Timothy for Ephesus, the Holy Spirit, I believe, is teaching us for First Baptist Church is, yeah, and we have said it, and I agree, I'm not taking a single iota away from it. Yeah, identify false teaching. Yeah, stand up against false teaching. Yeah, tell false teachers, 100% agreed. But what we're also getting from this book is we're going to build a constructive ministry, Christian biblical ministry of the Word of God, the truth of God, among the people of God, for the glory of God, and the salvation of lost people. And that's who we are. And that's what we're supposed to be about. We're not going to let false teachers be the tail that wags the dog. We already have a Lord and Savior. We already have an agenda. We already have the truth. We already have the Word of God. We already have the gospel. Church, let's go! No bench warmers. Every believer in the game, focused on who we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing. So how do you build that constructive ministry? It's built upon two commands, five examples, and number three, devoted to God's Word in three ways. 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. You see, the centerpiece of our theology is the written Word of God, which points us to the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. So, y'all, false teachers can rage all they want. Viral videos and viral ideas like a soccer ball can be thrown out on the field and peewee soccer can happen all at once. But teachers in the church, and then this is going to apply to elders and deacons and by way of example, to every member of the church. Pay attention to the public reading of Scripture. Do you know why we actually just read the Bible? I mean, let me just slow down a little bit. It isn't liturgical, and it isn't legalistic. But I praise God that every Sunday we stand a couple times in our worship service and we just read it. Do you know when we do so, we are obeying this very passage? Pay attention to the public reading of Scripture. Why? Because the Bible's more important than the pastor. The Bible's more important than my opinion. The Bible's more important than social media. The Bible's more important than the viral video. God is speaking to the world in the Scriptures. So read His Word. Listen to His Word. Publicly read the Scriptures. It's a fantastic, awesome, amazing story in the Old Testament. I believe it was under King Josiah when they were cleaning out. They were doing some house cleaning in the temple, you know. And I've used the illustration around here just in the last couple of years. You know, anybody have the junk drawer in your kitchen where all the junk is thrown in there, and because you don't know where else to put it, and now you can't even open and close the drawer because it's so packed full of junk, right? And sometimes you have a junk closet in your house, right? And so, like, and sometimes, you know, even church buildings, we had a couple rooms that were a bunch of stuff was just junked away, and it's like, and you know, a year later, somebody goes, why is that room so full? And everybody goes, I don't know. So we clean it out, right? Well, they were cleaning out the temple under King Josiah, and they found a scroll which they hadn't seen for a while. And they read it out loud. And they brought it to the high priest, and they brought it to the king, and they read it before the king. And the king said, we're going to read this before the people. Some scholars believe that during the period of King Josiah's reign, and he, you know how old he was when he was made king? He was like 8 years old. And some scholars believe that the missing scroll that they found when they were cleaning the junk drawer, as it were, of the temple, and they're cleaning out stuff, was the book of Deuteronomy. And they took that before the people publicly. And you read your Old Testament. And they stood and they read it nonstop. And do you know what happened in Israel? Revival of Yahweh worship. Revival. You want revival? Read the Word of God. And we're going to read it publicly. I encourage you to read it privately. Brother Evan shared this one. I love this. I love this. You want to hear God speak? Read the Word. You want to hear God speak audibly? Read the Word out loud. God speaks in and through the Bible to His people. That alone would set all this false teaching and viral videos and peewee soccer on its edge if we just rallied around the Word of God, God's truth. Not only give, there's three things here, not only give attention to the public reading of Scripture, but the exhortation, the word exhortation there can carries with it the connotation of preaching and edification or building up. I don't know why, but sometimes people think like exhortation can be like yelling at people to make them do something. I exhort you. Come on, get up, let's go. It's not that. It's publicly proclaim the truth of Almighty God. Edify people. Call people to obey. And teaching. Preaching refers to the oral delivery of messages as part of a congregational worship setting, and teaching to the continual task of sound doctrinal instruction. In the second century, Justin Martyr notes that, quote, on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read. As long as time permits, then, when the reader has ceased, the president, that is, the one presiding over the worship service, verbally instructs and exhorts the imitation of these good things. This is central to the church. So, built upon the two commands, setting five examples devoted to God's Word in these three ways, let's build a constructive ministry. And it's happening. I'm not saying let's do it, and it hasn't happened. It's happening. And number four, absorbed in God for the sake of others. So, you see, Paul is telling Timothy, in this context where false teaching abounds, I mean, you know, last Sunday night in our Sunday afternoon session, we went back to some of the historical context of the church in Ephesus. It's actually Acts chapter 20, when Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, and he knows he's not going to see them again. And in that historical context, one of the things he says is, I know that when I leave, wolves are going to come in and they're not going to spare the sheep. And then you read in Ephesus, Or in Ephesians, the book in Ephesians, okay? Spiritual gifts are given. Ephesians chapter 4, right? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, right? But why? So that we all mature and we are not blown and tossed by the waves and winds of doctrine. Pee-wee soccer. Right? And then he's writing 1 Timothy, and he says, hey, Timothy, you know, it's kind of like, we sometimes put these places and people in the Bible, we put them up on a pedestal, but it's kind of like Ephesus had a chronic problem. False teachers! Okay? So how are you going to be a biblical, faithful, Christian, gospel-centered, word-loving group of people when the false teachers want to come in like wolves and they're not going to spare you? What are you going to do? Prescribe and teach. Preach. Live. Love. With purity. Uphold the Word of God. Read Scripture publicly, preach Scripture, teach doctrine. And then he says very personally, read with me 1 Timothy 4, 14 and following. And there's going to be three more ways. These are very personal to Timothy. Watch the kind of the three strong verbal directions that Paul gives. 1 Timothy 4, 14, do not neglect. That one's in the negative. Don't be neglectful. Don't be lazy. Don't sit around waiting for it to come. Watch, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. That is likely, that's an ordination service. Laying on of hands, setting apart Timothy to be a God-called office holder in the body of Christ. Verse 15, another verbal, look at now, this one's positive. Take pains, be diligent. Brother, do you still have the verse you read from? There was a word there you used which I thought was really cool. Can you look it up? What does it say? Verse 15. Take pains, be diligent.
Give your complete
perfect. Give your complete attention to, that's verse 16, pay close attention to. Throw yourself into this. Throw yourself into it. We need more God-called men who let go of all the other waste of time the world would have to offer their lives, who would throw themselves into the Word of God for the sake of God's church. Throw yourself into it. I don't know. Am I just doing old guy speech? I'm elderly now because I'm over 50 and I get different phone calls and different emails, I guess. And I'm not teasing those of you who are older and more respected than me. But I don't think it's just old guy speech. What I mean by that is as I get older and live through the trials of life, more and more I think, why am I wasting my time on things that don't matter when I should be focusing on the single most important thing? Christ, His Word. Throw yourself into, put all your eggs into one basket. His name is Jesus Christ. Throw yourself into it. But I don't think it's just my old man convictions. And I hope I'm not hurting anybody's feelings by putting it in those terms. I don't mean it that way, the way it could sound. I mean, now don't forget, watch. Paul said to Timothy, don't let him look down on you because you're young. He might be in his 30s. And he says, don't neglect the spiritual gift within you. Take great pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, says the New American Standard. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Throw yourself into it. Young people in the room, is God calling you to a life of ministry, to set your life into a holy direction where you're going to throw yourself into the Word of God for the use of God for the sake of His church? And maybe life is not about getting the scholarship for playing a sport. Throw yourself into it. Be absorbed in God In these three ways, don't neglect, take pains, be diligent, pay close attention. And I'm going to ask, as we finish the sermon, why? Why? Notice the rest of verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. That's actually parallel to earlier under the five examples when it says your speaking, your speech, or your preaching, and your life, orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. So what you teach, how you live, persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will what? Read there with me. Everyone read with me. You will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. This is why everything we've talked about is not just to Timothy as the pastor guy. This is for the body. This is for the whole church. We know for a fact that this does not mean that Timothy can save them. We know that salvation is only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. The same apostle, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, you're saved by grace through faith alone. No one can boast. So it's not talking about how you are forgiven of your sins per se. That is only found in Jesus Christ, who died for you and rose again. But it is talking about the gospel deposit of the treasure must remain untarnished in the body of Christ. Because if the false teachers got their way, shipwreck happens. If the false teachers get their way, and Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter, and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and gone astray from the faith. If false teachers get their way, the sheep will be fleeced, and the wolves will have a feast on you. So, if elders, supported by deacons, understood by the whole body of the priesthood of the believer, realized how essential it is to the life of the Christian church, which then includes the life of each believer in that church, that we what? Throw ourselves into this to ensure salvation for everyone who's hearing this teaching. What about your kids? What about your grandkids? What about your great-grandkids, not yet even born? Some of you have them. Most of us maybe in this room do not yet. It's about Christ. Always has been. Always will be. And so, we can bring this to a conclusion, thinking about in this milieu and mixture of the confusion of false teachings that abound, like a sports analogy, should we all just go to the latest viral sensation, or even the latest supposedly Christian TV show or movie? Pee-wee soccer, guys. I think it was C.S. Lewis who suggested the metaphor that we are content to play with mud pies in the alley when it is God who invites us to build sandcastles at the beach. If God would give me grace, my heart's agenda, and I'll just tell you right up front, would be to help a church get off of the addiction to society and consumerism and to come back to the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. Come to Scripture. Come to God. Focus on His Word. Focus on your own discipleship. And how are we at First Baptist Church going to combat the evils of our society, which do definitely seem to be ramping up? Pastor, what are you going to do? Pastor, what's your vision? What's your vision for our church? Can I tell you that one? Proverbs 29, 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but happy is he who keeps the law. Do you know what that one actually means? A lot of people say, well, so that means that the pastor doesn't have a vision for where we're going, that we're going to all be floundering. No, wait. I'm going to throw this out there just because this is what I've thrown myself into. Okay? It's a parallel inverted chiastic structure. It's a proverb. The first section is saying the exact same thing as the second section. One's positive, one's negative. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But happy is he who keeps the law. So what's the mirror image of being happy? It's perishing. Happy is he who keeps the law. What's the mirror image of keeping the law? Lack of vision. What's the word vision? It's in Hebrew, it's hatzon. It's the same word that is used for God gave to Isaiah a hatzon. God gave to Jeremiah a hatzon. Pastor, what's your vision for the church? It's the Word of God. It's Scripture. It's revelation. It's not my opinion. It's not my vision. My vision is irrelevant. Human vision is not enough to save your soul. But the Word of God pointing you to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you repent and believe in Jesus, you will be saved. This is the Word of God. This is the vision. So how are we going to combat the false teachers and false teachings and the issues of the day? You know what we're going to do? Let's go! Come on, let's go! We're going to keep on keeping on being biblical Christians is what we're going to do. We're going to prescribe and teach these things. We're going to set an example in five ways, but it's an example for all believers to follow. We're going to follow the Scriptures and centralize the Scriptures in the right due place that they ought to have in the body of Christ. And we're going to pour ourselves into this. That's what it should be about. Your own discipleship should follow that path too. Okay, team, it's time to get off the bench. We love that you're here on a Sunday morning. We encourage you to also be in a discipleship group. If you haven't joined a discipleship group yet, I'm going to direct you to Brother Pastor Evan. He's the leader of our discipleship here as well. We have discipleship groups that are happening. And we want to encourage people to be in the Word of God and begin to follow and obey the Word of God. We want to be saturated in Scripture. We want to center ourselves upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not going to neglect or be distracted. And we're going to build a constructive ministry around Jesus who died and rose again to purchase for himself his church. You're the bride. He bought you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you help us. Strengthen us. Help us to be what you want us to be. Help us to just repent from the ways of the world and the distractions and the discouragements and social media influences. Anything that would take our eyes off of Christ. Give us a hunger for your word. And then in the feeding of the pure spiritual milk to your people, satisfy us with your truth. Grow us in the faith. Help us to be what you want us to be. For your glory, truly, in worship, discipleship, and mission. If there's anyone here who does not yet know you, Lord, may they come to Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior. And believe in Jesus for their salvation, that you died on the cross for our sins, and that you rose again from the dead. And right now, anyone can pray to Jesus, Lord, I believe. Lord, save me. I believe you're risen from the dead. Forgive me of my sins. Take my life. Save me, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.